Good morning. Over the next few weeks, you'll see the note in your order of worship that we're going to have a short sermon series around this idea of God's presence. As a theme in the scriptures, that God made humans and to dwell in his presence. And why that was disrupted by sin, it is the goal, it's where scripture is headed. And we see in the final vision of the new heavens and the new earth that God is with his people. And they are with him, dwelling face to face. And so this morning we're going to talk about this idea of presence as a way to begin, looking at some passages from Genesis. And so before we read those, I thought I could start by kind of inviting us to think more about this idea of presence. That there is a journal called Christian Century, and they have this contest, I guess you should call it, where they give one word, and they invite people to submit essays around that one word. And the most recent one that I saw was the word storm. And they post some of the essays, and that they received essays that were both about literal storms, but also about figurative storms in people's lives. One author I saw wrote about her house being destroyed from Hurricane Katrina. Another one who submitted wrote about a tornado. Others talked about illness, and how illness ripped through their lives and their family lives like high winds, like a storm. And so maybe you can think about, you know, what would you write? How would you begin if you had to respond to the word storm? And I mention that, though, not just to talk about that word storm, but to ask the same idea around the word presence. What comes to mind when you think of the word presence? Now, I imagined that when we use that word in a positive way, that someone is present, that someone is offering their presence or they are with us, that we mean more than that they are physically there, right? We mean that there is someone who is with you, someone who is for you, someone who is connected to you in meaningful ways. Maybe we can think of a friend who is with you to give comfort during loss or during times of sadness. Maybe it comes to mind in a story or a memory of a parent or a mentor who is present to offer wisdom or support, especially during times of confusion or uncertainty. A grandparent who gives of his or her resources to bless you with good gifts. Someone who is there to speak words, maybe even hard words to you, when you are being foolish. Or someone who was present to offer forgiveness and reconciliation, someone who wants to be with you, even in the midst of your error or your sin. What comes to mind when we think of the word presence? Part of what I hope we can see is this idea of identifying with someone, of being with, of being for someone. And presence, this idea is precious in the Christian faith. It is a precious part, and at the heart of it is this idea of the incarnation. At the heart of this biblical theme of presence is the idea that Jesus was incarnate, that God took on flesh and walked among us, that God entered the world, that God is with us, and in Jesus, he was born as a helpless infant, dependent upon his parents for life and even protection, as those with power wanted to destroy his young life. That Jesus grew in wisdom and strength, that he watched friends and family grow old and die. He witnessed tears of others and even cried his own. Jesus cared for the sick and the weak and the poor. And of course, Jesus experienced rejection, violence, injustice, and even death. God's presence in the incarnation is at the heart of our faith. It's at the heart of the uniqueness of Christianity, and it speaks to the question that we often ask, whether it's outward or inward: what is God's answer to suffering? What's God's answer to human sin? The Christian faith says that the answer ultimately is a person, Jesus Christ, who we're told in the scripture
tabernacled with us, dwelt with us, took up residence with us. And one of the great reflections on this question comes from someone named Nicholas Wolterstorff, who wrote a book called Lament for a Son, when his son passed away. And he writes, "How is faith to endure, O God, when you allow all this scraping and tearing on us? When you have allowed rivers of blood to flow and mountains of suffering to pile up, sobs to become humanity's song? You have allowed bonds of love beyond number to be snapped. If you have not abandoned us, explain yourself. We strain to hear. But instead of hearing an answer, we catch sight of God himself scraped and torn. Through our own tears, we see the tears of God. That God is not only the God of sufferers, but the God who suffers himself." This is what the incarnation speaks to and what presence speaks to. That at the heart of our faith is that God is with us. And that began not just out of the blue in the incarnation, but it started from the very beginning in Genesis, as we learn that in God's making of all things, that he was delighted to have Adam and Eve in his presence. And as I mentioned, we will see where that goes toward the end when God restores things and makes all things new, that we will dwell with God face to face. We're told that there will be no more sun, but God himself will be our light, as his light shines on us. And I want to start, though, in Genesis for us to think about how God in the beginning envisioned us living in communion with him and his presence. And so I picked out two parts of Genesis, Genesis 1, 26 to 28, and Genesis 2, 15 through 17, to give us a taste of this idea. So let's read this together, and then we'll look at how this speaks about who God is and God's promise to us in his presence. "Then God said, 'Let us make humankind in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks that you are a God that delights to share yourself with your people. Lord, I pray as we gather here that you would help us to see past religious activities, past just doing the things that we're supposed to do, attending church or participating in certain things, that we would see at the heart of your work in our life is to live in communion with you, to enjoy and rest in your presence that is filled with grace and truth. I pray that we may taste of that by your Spirit this day, that we may be drawn to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as a way to think about this theme of presence and to reflect on these passages from Genesis, I want us to look at three things this morning that point towards this special relationship that God establishes with humans. We're going to look at that God creates humans in his image, that God speaks to his human image bearers, and that God commissions them to vocation. God creates humans in his image, God speaks to these humans, and God commissions them to work, to a vocation. So let's start with the image. If we read in our passage, it's hard not to kind of grasp this repetitive use of the word image. It's there over and over again. Let us make humankind in our image after our likeness. So he created them in his own image, in the image of God, he created them. Image is the visual expression, an external representation. And the repeating of that word stresses the special role that the repeating kind of sets it in bold, that our identity, our value, our being is rooted in God. And we have to understand this idea that we bear God's image. Now, whether it's directly or indirectly, it's common in our culture to negate that the idea that our identity is ultimately rooted outside of ourselves. But here, this image tells us to look elsewhere, to look outside of us, to find our purpose, to find the principle of our being, to find out who we are. That we can't simply look at ourselves, but we need to look outside to the one whose image we are to bear, whose likeness we were made in. This outsideness, this outside rootedness of our being tells us that our value and our identity is unchanging, and it's universal. Image, the visual expression of God, says something that maybe we're used to, we don't think that much of, but it's fascinating, right? That the one way, the only way that God is imaged in this world is through humanness. That God has chosen as the creator to make himself known in a unique way by human persons. And it's worth us observing that it's given to all persons, to all humanity. It was a common practice in the ancient Near East for kings to set up sculptures of themselves around their territory, around their dominion, just to remind people who was in charge, who was the leader. And it's likely that that kind of informs this idea of God setting up image bearers in his creation. But it's important for us to notice right away that this role was not of bearing God's image was not just for certain people. It wasn't just for the royals or for the best among us or the wealthiest, the most connected. Rather, this identity of revealing God is for all humanity. That all persons stand in solidarity and equality before God as God's image bearers. And while we might have heard that over and over again, it's important the church always comes back to this concept and this words in Genesis to press upon our hearts, our biased hearts. For we know in the past and we know even in the present, there are many attempts to evaluate humans based ultimately on economics, on gender or race or geography. Numerous ways that our leaders draw up lines on who has value and who does not. But here, God's image, this thing outside of us that remains, no such levels are made. It is given to all to bear God's image. We can see that God includes gender in creation, yet even with this distinction of male and female, it is clear that both bear the image of God and both are blessed by God. Therefore, we rejoice in that God's word, that when we first hear about God's presence, is that God's presence grants to you and to me and to all of our neighbors a value and an identity that does not change, that is rooted in him. Well, this special connection between God and humans is revealed in being image bearers, but it's also a second way that God speaks to us. God speaks to his human image bearers. Of all the creatures in God's creative acts that we read about in the opening of the Bible, God speaks directly only to humans. God speaks directly only to men and women. And these words reflect an intimate connection of God giving his presence to us by his words. Now, we may think about how that works in our life. We can think of maybe friends, family, or other people who grant us their presence through their words. You can think of a letter or an email or any other kind of correspondence in which someone can grant you their presence, grant you that they are with you and for you, even if they are not physically present. And God's word offers us his presence. And here we can ask, when he does speak, what does he speak about? Well, there's too much things for us to talk about. You know, God is blesses them. God commissions Adam and Eve into a vocation. He calls them to be fruitful and multiply and to have dominion over creation. And to this end, he sets them in the garden to work and keep it and gives them instruction about that they can eat all the tree of all the trees except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What does God speak about? Well, if it was a way for us to kind of consider into his presence, I want us to see that God speaks a good amount about food. About food. Some of you guys are excited about that. About food. In the story of creation, humans are presented as hungry. And to these hungry beings, God gives the whole world as food. Behold, I give you every plant and every tree. Humans must eat, must enjoy the fruit of the garden in order to live. We must take God's creation into our bodies and transform it into ourselves, into flesh and blood. And it's in this way that God's creation, this world, is God's banquet table for humanity. God's abundant provision. To this image of the banquet table, it runs throughout Scripture, and it consistently invites us to see God as our host, as the one who welcomes us in and provides, who gathers us into his presence at his table. You see, all creation depends on food. Everything that exists lives by eating. But humans, and we see this by God speaking to us, humans are uniquely hungry for God. And it's through our hunger, through our receiving God's gifts, his provision, that we are reminded of this and we are drawn into communion with him. We get a glimpse of this role of food, right, in how our own lives work, that food is not just about a physical act to fill our bodies. At times it's that, right? But it's more than that. It's about a context of communion. Can think about this in our own relationships, whether in family or friends or at work, wherever we would go, that food, it becomes the context of being with neighbors and friends and family, coworkers, the possibility of sharing our presence with others and having them share theirs with us. And God blesses Adam and Eve, and he invites them to rest and to enjoy his presence, to enjoy the good things that he gives. God grants them his favor. And in these words of provision, in these words of blessing, there is a closeness between God and humanity, a nearness and blessing that speaks against the deception that we are on our own or that our lives belong simply to us. I've been reading a novel lately by a woman named Ali Smith. It's called Autumn. And in one of the parts of the book, there is a character who's well advanced in years. And he has a memory that triggers some regret and shame within him. And thinking about all his years, he asks in the novel, is there never any escaping the junk shop of the self? Is there never any escaping the junk shop of the self? I don't know what comes to mind when you hear that, but that image triggers and connects with me. I can picture this shop in South Dakota my family went to in the summer. You know, there was an antique shop, but when we went there, it seemed mostly just filled with shelves of all sorts of random things, but just shelves piled and piled of things from the past. And I don't know about you, but in myself, at times, I feel like that's what's there, and that there are voices or regrets or memories that come and I wish could be cleared off the shelf. That we're tempted in those moments to think that we are alone, to deal with regrets and pain. And it's at such moments that we should hold precious that God speaks, that God grants us his presence by his words, telling us that his words can even speak into those places, those shelves piled with old choices, piled with things that we want to forget, piled with things we need to be reminded that we've been forgiven of. The voice that God speaks, reminding us against the deception of our world, reminding us that we are not alone. God grants his presence, his favor, and his grace to us by the words that he speaks, words that are true, and words that can push against the memories and voices within us. God grants his special presence by making us in his image. He grants his special presence by speaking to humans. And the last part I want us to see is that this special connection that God reveals is in commissioning humans to a vocation, to work. As part of God calling his image bearers to represent him in creation, he gives them authority over creation. And we could talk for a long time about that, but just in a brief way, we need to say that that call of authority and dominion is not meant for exploitation or for abuse or selfishness. God blesses the world in creating it good, and this blessing is to direct how we think about our presence, how we keep his world. It's not one of grasping or exploitation or indulging ourselves. Rather, as some write, that we are to be like a shepherd, caring for and leading the good things that God has made, or that we are to be like a steward, to manage God's creation. Whether we think about a shepherd or steward, I like the idea of maybe even going back to that banquet table. The image of God as the host at the table in which he has given abundantly of his good things for us to enjoy and to, through them to know his presence. Well, if it's true that we are called to represent God and his world in a unique way, what would it be like for us to take the gift that God has given, to take the work of keeping it and working on them, and to invite others to the table that they can enjoy them as well? What would it be like for us to picture and reflect the image of a host, to see our work, to see our resources, to see all of them as the possible context in which we could welcome others to share them with us? Not just, of course, food, but our very lives, our resources, our responsibilities, that they are opportunities for us to bless God, opportunities for us to live in God's presence, and to find and remember the deepest meaning that our hunger and thirst is for God. See, our calling, our vocation to take care of our gifts and the things that God provides for us remind us that they are not just onto ourselves, but when we work or when we gather resources, that they are opportunities for us to share and to experience communion with others. And this can be in big ways or in small ways. It can be for many people or for one. It doesn't have to be in fancy, you know, hosting ways. But rather, God sets the example of a vocation in which we see our life here and our possessions as a means to live in union with him and to invite others into communion with ourselves. What would it be like for us to see our life as a host inviting others into the goodness of God, into the gift that God has given to us? Within this context of communion and the possibility of sharing a table with others, that we think about human sin, human disobedience. Humanity eats of the fruit of the one tree that's not offered, that's not a gift. Was not given, and as a result, it brings separation, it makes us alone. The forbidden tree is a picture of us living onto ourselves, eating as an individual act, as an end in itself. We have sought to eat the fruit of creation apart from the God who gave it to us, and not in the context of communion with God or with others. So in the fall, we are putting ourselves or seeing ourselves in a closed world. You see this directing our worshiping selves to objects that enslave us, directing our deepest hungers to only food and drink that will leave us again hungry and thirsty, directing our work to ourselves or the accumulation of possessions that will leave us unsatisfied. It's like a closed circuit. If we forget our communion with God, if we forget our purpose is to share this and rejoice in God and with others, we've created a closed circuit that we still love and we still hunger, we're still dependent, but it's now not directed beyond ourselves or beyond our possessions. We can think about that in our daily life, in our work, in our relationships, our responsibilities, how often they become simply our own activities, our own pursuits. Adam's sin and eating of the forbidden fruit. Of course, he broke God's word. He broke God's commandment. But what we could say at the heart of Adam's sin was he forgot his deepest hunger. He forgot his deepest hunger was for God. And that this food and these gifts that God gave were a means for us to remember and to give thanks and to live in God's presence. How often are we the same that we forget? And that we simply live in that closed circuit of where we see only ourselves and our efforts and our possessions. The original sin of Adam and Eve led the world into darkness and into brokenness and to separation. Yet God still loves. And in God's love, we are told throughout the story of Scripture that God is at work to restore that presence and that relationship. And of course, the center of God acting to restore that presence, the center is Jesus, the incarnate one, the one who took on flesh and God dwelling with us. You see, Jesus is the true image of the invisible God. And Jesus is the eternal Word of God spoken by God to us in flesh. And Jesus is the one called by God who faithfully fulfills the vocation that humanity has fallen in, to see and to lift creation as a place of union with God, to rejoice in His gifts and to give thanks and to live faithfully in response. The Christian gospel, the story of the covenant, is about restoring our relationship with God, to remind us that we are not alone, that we're not stuck in a closed circuit of activities and tasks, but that we in Christ can be in God, in communion with God, living in God's presence. And the opportunity for that, to see our work and our responsibilities, to see even our hungers as a place of connecting with God. And that we have been welcomed to His table, that we may in turn welcome others in His name. To share His presence in our generosity, to share it with neighbors and friends, to share and see that our gifts, our resources are an opportunity to invite others into our life, to know the communion and presence of us and our God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You, Lord, for who You are, for the profound truth of Your Word that tells us about our value and our identity, that tells us that we're not alone, but that You have given us Your Word and have called us even to lead Your creation and to know Your communion and to share it with others. Lord, we pray at the heart of all these things that we'd be reminded of You being with us in Christ, that You came to dwell with us, light in the darkness. We give You thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.